be here this morning. I always count it a privilege to speak with you. I'd like you to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 18. I want to kind of give the origin of the sermon. 1 Kings chapter 18. And verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Since we studied this in Nate's class, I've been thinking about this sermon. Notice what Ahab says to Elijah. "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Did he correctly identify Elijah? Was Elijah the troubler of Israel? And the title of the lesson this morning is "Man Misidentifies God's People." And Aaron hit on some of the thoughts. You know, sometimes we're treated in ways that we'd rather not be treated because we're simply trying to be God's people. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit. Ahab calls Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Actually, Elijah could have been the salvation of Israel if they listened to what he was bringing from God. He wasn't the troubler. Ahab was the troubler, if we want to really correctly identify people. So let's start looking at some examples from the New Testament of this kind of idea of man misidentifying God's people. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verses 35 and 36. This is in Stephen's, you know, wonderful history, documentation of history of Israel. And this is what he says about Moses. "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?'" Remember, that's what the Israelites said when Moses was trying to get them to work their problems out. They said, "Who made you a ruler and judge? Is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush? He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Here, these fellows ask, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" The answer, God. God made Moses a ruler and a judge and a deliverer. In some translations, it says a redeemer in the English Standard Version. God made him that. See, man misidentified Moses at that time. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Notice what happens here. And we'll just read the passage and let it stand for itself. Acts 14, starting in verse 8. "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked." That would have been really cool, wouldn't it? Cripple from his mother's womb, he's leaping and walking. "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" Is that what happened? No, that's not what happened. "And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending us to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you what you should that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven," studied this morning in Revelation, "who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Here, Paul heals this man with the power of God. They want to immediately deify Paul and Barnabas. They want to make sacrifices to them. And even after they explain that they should be turning to God, they still want to sacrifice to him. See, man misidentifies God's people. What did Paul and Barnabas want the people to do? They wanted them to worship God, the one who is responsible for healing this man. You see, sometimes man misidentifies God's people. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These have turned the world upside down. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. I don't know if you remember in our gospel meeting, Brother Wayne Galloway referred to this passage a little bit. And he talked about this idea, these have turned the world upside down. Is that what they were doing? And I remember Brother Wayne was saying, no, they were turning it upside right. They weren't turning the world upside down. Were they teaching things contrary to the decrees of Caesar? They weren't doing that. Remember Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. They weren't doing that. But they didn't want to accept the teachings of Jesus. And they misidentified the teachings here of Paul. Making these claims that they're trying to, you know, were they teaching about another king? Absolutely. They were teaching that they could be part of a nation, of a spiritual nation. But these other accusations were not right at all. That wasn't their purpose at all. Their purpose wasn't to overthrow the government. Their purpose was to save souls. Sometimes people misidentify God's people and God's motives and God's people's motives. Same chapter. You pick up in verse 16, we have this situation in Athens where Paul goes in. He sees all these idols, and he's troubled by it. So let's read verse 17. "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?'" Is that what Paul was doing? Was he babbling in the marketplace? Is that what he was doing? But that's how they characterize it. "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." Is that really what he is doing? He's proclaiming things of the one true living God, not of foreign gods. So they misidentify him from the beginning because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So here we have this gathering of these philosophers. They're making fun of Paul. He's been He's been diligently trying to spread the gospel in the marketplace and in the synagogues with Jews and with Gentile worshipers. He's been diligently working on it. He sees these people, they're calling him names, they're misidentifying him. But you know what? He speaks to him anyway. You see that? Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are very religious." And he goes through and he shows who they should be serving and why. And we'll just keep reading. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." That doesn't sound like babbling to me. It sounds like pretty clear teaching. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us." Even in that state, even in this idolatrous city, Paul tells them, God isn't far from you. That doesn't sound like babbling to me. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and men's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in the righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," notice what they did. "Some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So in this situation, we have some successes of Paul reaching the lost. But then you have a lot of people that misidentify him. They call him a babbler. They call the Apostle Paul a babbler. And they talk about him bringing a message from foreign gods when he's talking about Jesus. Sometimes man misidentifies God's people. Notice what they did to Jesus. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Starting in verse 32. "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, 'It was never like this in Israel.' But the Pharisees said," notice what their take on this is, "'He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons.'" They misidentified the Lord. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Another similar incident, but Jesus responds in this case. Matthew 12, starting in verse 22. "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw." Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing to see someone who was blind and mute, all of a sudden he could see and speak? Can you imagine how great that would have been? "The multitudes noticed," in verse 23, "and all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" Notice verse 24. "Now when the Pharisees heard of it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" Again, is that what Jesus was doing? Is Jesus using the power of Beelzebub? Notice how Jesus answers them. "But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, He is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Jesus deals with this directly in this passage. He shows that what they're claiming doesn't even make logical sense. But then he shows, if I do cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Those who were following him, those who had sincere and honest hearts and correctly identified him, they were going to be saved eternally. But notice he says, he who is not with me is against me. Some people misidentify God's people. Some people misidentify Jesus Christ and what he is all about. Man may falsely accuse us and falsely judge our motives. But don't let that get us off the narrow path. Aaron mentioned in his prayer ridicule. You ever been ridiculed? It's not fun. It's not fun. Sometimes we'll try to reach out to someone and they ridicule us. They treat us harshly. They falsely accuse us, as we've talked about. Don't let that get us off track. Sometimes we have people at work. We have people at school. Maybe we have neighbors. Maybe we have family members that will, when they see that we're simply trying to follow Jesus, and when they see that we want to reach out to them, they then start treating us as their enemy. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Let's go over to John chapter 1. You see, people misidentify God's people and God's people's motives. And we documented that from Scripture, and we can document it from our lives. Let's look at a great example of what we Christians are all about. John chapter 1, starting in verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Wouldn't that be cool to be Philip? Follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That's pretty cool. Philip's identifying Jesus correctly. And he's identifying him from the Scriptures. You see that? And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Do you see this? Nathanael's question was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip says to him, "Come and see." Isn't that what we want people to do? Come and see Jesus. We want you to come and see the Jesus that saved me. We want you to come and see the Jesus that has made my life something worth living. We want you to come and see Jesus who's preparing a home in heaven for you. That's what we're all about. We're not people's enemies. We're not against anybody. We want everybody to be saved. That's what we're all about. And, you know, just so we kind of keep this in context, if you're wondering what happened to Nathaniel, he's the Apostle Bartholomew. Very powerful. All because Philip said, come and see. Come check him out. When we invite somebody to Bible study on Wednesday night or Sunday, isn't that what we're saying? Come check him out. Come see the Jesus that I got to know. And sometimes young people, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. You can do much for the Lord's kingdom by simply introducing people to Jesus. Simply introducing them to Jesus. We Christians have the blessing of knowing Jesus, and we want others to be saved like us. We're not the friend, we're not the enemy of our friends and our neighbors and our classmates and our colleagues at work and our family members. Rather, we can be the best friend they ever had. See, sometimes people misidentify God's people. Sometimes people misidentify our motives, our intentions, our hopes that we have for others. Look over in John chapter 11. We've mentioned how Jesus was misunderstood. Notice how misunderstood these Jews were. John 11:48. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Do you see that? What were they worried about? They were worried about their physical place in their nation. By not believing in Jesus, they didn't want to be part of the greatest nation there ever was. And that's really sad. And you know, something else sometimes happens. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. We'll go ahead and start in verse 1 to get the context. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Notice verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus has spent 3 years with the apostles. He spent 3 years pointing them to the spiritual kingdom of God. They still must misunderstand his mission here. They still misunderstand it. Later on, they understand it. But at this time, they misunderstood Jesus Christ. Sometimes brethren may misunderstand us. But we need to be like Jesus. Jesus didn't let that misunderstanding keep him from doing what he needed to do. Keep him from teaching what needed to be taught. Keeping him from holding tightly to God's will for him. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes even brethren might misunderstand us. But let's not let that get us off track. Young and old, don't be discouraged. Keep seeking to please God. Hold tightly to his word. and shine the light of Jesus to those around you. Some people may misunderstand you. No matter if you are misunderstood or your motives are mistaken, don't let that get you off track. The Apostle Paul didn't let that get him off track. The prophet Elijah didn't let it get him off track. Jesus Christ didn't let it get him off track. You and I need to keep focused on doing God's will, no matter what man may think. Now, I've got a question for us all this morning. And the question really that pertains to each one of us is, would Jesus recognize you as belonging to Him this morning? Would Jesus recognize you as one of His children this morning? Look over to John chapter 10. And starting in verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." This morning, would Jesus recognize you as one of His sheep? That's really important for us all to consider. Man may not properly judge our motives, but Jesus always knows our hearts and always knows who belongs to Him. And He wants, if you're not one of His sheep this morning, He wants you to be one of His sheep. That's His desire. He wants everybody to be one of His sheep. Maybe something in this lesson has triggered us Christians to change something in our life. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you need a prayer. No better time than now to let that be known. If you're not a Christian, consider what's written in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias said to Paul, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Don't wait any longer if you need to become one of the Lord's sheep. And then no matter what man may say, stay true to that narrow path where we hold tightly to God's word, we seek to please God every day, and we shine the light of Jesus to those around us. And maybe it's just as simple as what Philip told Nathanael, "Come and see. Come and see my Savior, because I want Him to be your Savior too." If we can help you now, please come forward while we stand and sing.